Good morning. It's nice to be in big church this morning. For those of you who don't know, I'm the children's leader, pastor, whatever you want to call it. And most Sundays I take the children and we go to the back and we have children's church. And it's one of my favorite times of the week. I look forward to it. I got a lot of great help. Cindy and the Finleys and different times we have different people come in. And what we do is we just open up God's Word and we share it with the kids and we try to be creative as we can and hopefully it sticks. A lot of times I get bad reports from the Thomas kids. Never quite get it, but I've gotten in trouble a couple times. But no, it's real exciting to see how they're taking that. But a lot of times they do get it and it does stick in their mind. So I very much look forward to those times. We've got a lot of exciting things happening in the children's ministry right now. In a couple of weeks we'll be heading to Dry Creek for a one-day camp. We went last year, and just it was a blessed time. We really enjoyed it. We got Easter coming up, and just a lot of different fun things that, you know, I'm very, very excited about the children in here. So today I get to talk to the big kids, so looking forward to that. For the last 4 weeks, Brother Jeff, he's been preaching in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on love matters. And as we open up our word today, Brother Mike read for us verses 11 and 12. And Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And that phrase, when I was a child, you know, we can all think back to when we were children. Some of us are a little older than others. I know I'm not the oldest, not the youngest. But, you know, sometimes it might be a little difficult for us to remember what it was like when I was a child. But whenever for me, it's easy to remember. I got a house full of them. Is she up? Let's see. We got Julia right here. Okay, she's not going to cooperate today, I see. I had this whole thing planned out with her, but... Well, that's coming, it's coming. Hey, you're getting excited. Calm down, all right. So, Julia, you know, she's a baby. She's 16 months old, and she speaks a little bit, not a whole lot. Mama, dada, ish, that, you know, little things like that. But and also, you know, she thinks a little bit, but not a whole lot. Most mom and dad do most of the thinking for her. She's a baby. Her reasoning's not very well. A lot of times she'll climb up on the steps of the little, we got a little small step ladder, or she'll try to walk down the steps outside by herself. So Julie is not very good about making good decisions for herself. She relies on people to do that. But if you look at the rest of my kids, I know that they're going to grow up because I've seen that. You want to come up right now? Come on. Oh, yeah. Y'all come up. All right, we're going to do a little interview session, see if this works out here. All right, let's see. All right, this is Sarah Kate. Sarah Kate, how old are you?
5.
And what grade are you in?
Kindergarten.
And who's your teacher?
Miss Diane.
Do you like Miss Diane?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so just looking at Sarah Kate right here, we could see that there's growth from when she was 16 months old. She can speak now. She's a little taller, you know, physically. You know, she's got different stuff to her. And then we have Miss Hannah. Hannah, how old are you?
6.
6. And what grade are you in?
1st grade.
Now, Hannah's very smart. Okay, what kind of grades are you making in school, Hannah?
A's and A pluses.
A's and A pluses. Okay. This is hilarious. The other day, I'm in seminary now. I don't know if a lot of y'all know that, but I'm my first semester of seminary, so I got my English paper back, and I was pretty excited about it until I talked to Hannah and let her know. What grade did Daddy get?
A-.
A-. So you can see not quite as good as Hannah, and she's sure to let you know about that. So. And then we have Lucas right here. Lucas, how old are you?
8.
He's 8. What grade are you in?
5.
3rd. Lucas has come a long way. When Lucas was 3 years old, he didn't speak at all, like just mute, no interest in talking, and still a lot of times doesn't, but if you get him fired up, he does a lot of talking. But Lucas is also in speech, and he's learning some stuff, so he's working on the letter L. Lucas, can you tell us your sentence with L?
Lucas loves licking Lucky lollipops.
Good job. Good job. Every time he does it, it's getting better and better. So proud of him. And then we got my man Dane. Dane's my oldest right here. How old are you, Dane?
10.
10. What grade are you in?
5th.
Dane's grown up to be such a great young person, just got a servant's heart, and the last couple of weeks he's actually got his own ministry he's been helping out with. What ministry is that?
The media ministry.
Media ministry. Derek, he's been helping Derek and Sam. I know y'all noticed the projector slides moving a little bit more thoroughly, so y'all can thank Dane for that. Derek, he's all happy about that. So, and then we got Gracie. Gracie is 21. No, she's not 21. How old are you?
12.
Gracie's 12, going on 21. What grade are you in?
6th.
Gracie didn't want to come up here this morning, so we're not going to make her say too much. But Gracie, she's maturing as such a beautiful woman, on the outside, but mostly on the inside. She's a big help. She's a mom. She helps out with the other kids, and she's very much being a mature person. Y'all go sit down. Y'all. Give them a clap, guys. So we could see that these kids are maturing. We could see that how we could see it by their size. As we grow older, we get taller, we speak better, we start doing different things. But they're also not just growing physically mature, but they're maturing as young kids. You know, Gracie's not playing with the same toys that she played with when she was Sarah Kate's age. She's not watching the same TV shows. Her conversations are different. So she's physically maturing. But the maturing that we want to talk about today that Paul was going at is not a physical maturing, but I'm going to do that a couple times today. It's a spiritual maturing, because it's a very important matter in each one of our lives to realize that we're not all as mature as we should be. Is look around this room, we could tell that there's some very mature people and some immature people in this room. I myself probably not at the top of the list of mature people. You can ask my wife. I got a lot of things I could work on. But what Paul is challenging us is, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So there has to come to a point in our lives where we realize there are areas that we're weak in, that we're mature, because maturing matters. So one of the first areas we want to look at today, we're going to talk about four different areas in our lives where we can use some maturing. The first one is that I mature as a spouse matters. Now, I know not everyone in here is married yet. We've got a lot of young people, but believe it or not, it's going to come pretty quick where you're going to find a time. And some of us have been married for a couple years, some maybe 10, some 40 years. Anybody in here over 40 years? I got it. So we got some mature people in here, but you know, a lot of times we look at, again, we look at length of marriage as a maturity, but that's not always the case. A lot of times there are things in our lives. Now, you can look at some of these people who have been married 40 years, and you can tell there's some very mature relationships in here. You can see how they interact with each other. You can see the love they have for each other. But it all has to start somewhere. You know, whenever we're babies, we're born, and then we have a stage of growing up. So whenever we get married, there's a stage of dating. So I got to get one of the immature kids right now here. I didn't plan that right there. Stop. Okay, so lost track of focus. All right, so there's a time where you come together as a couple. You start dating. And most of us, we can look back at that time, and it was just such an exciting time whenever you first had that loved one when you started dating. And you just couldn't wait to see him. You couldn't wait to talk to him. If you're anything like me and my wife, like we would just sit on the phone for hours, not even say nothing, but we knew that we were talking to each other. There's just this great excitement. So you go through the dating relationship and the courtship and all this stuff, and then, all right, it's getting time to get married, okay? And so if, like me, I thought, you know, I see problems with other people, but I got this thing figured out. I'll tell her ahead of time, this is, look, I expect you to wash the dishes. I expect you to clean and all this stuff. And it was like, do you agree? But she tricked me, you know? She tricked me. There's a lot of things that I thought I had this thing figured out, and she's thinking to herself, well, I got this thing figured out. I'm going, so there was competing expectations coming into the marriage. But, you know, for most of us, the first, you know, couple months are pretty good, 6 months, a year, 2 years, because you're in that honeymoon stage. You know, it's the infancy of your marriage, and you're excited about it. But you and I all know that the more you spend time with each other, a lot of times the stuff that we kind of overlook, the deficiencies and the things that we just didn't notice, all of a sudden they come to light. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you know, the makeup's not on, the hair's not done. You know, you go to work and you do different things, come back and you're tired. You're not picking up after yourself. She's aggravated. And it's just a list of different things can start to happen, and it causes these arguments. You know, we have these different expectations. I expected her to do this. She expected him to do this. So all of a sudden there's problems. We all go through that. Sometimes those seasons are shorter than others. Sometimes, you know, they're longer. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out. There's probably some couples in here today who are probably struggling in their marriage in some way or another. You know, even the good marriages, there's stuff that we can get better at. So Paul, you know, he told us whenever we were children, we spoke like children, we thought like children, we understood like children. You know, as a young couple, sometimes we act like children. We argue with each other. We might call each other names. We might pick a fight just to do it. We don't forget, well, she did this and I'm not talking to her. or he did that, and I'm not talking to him. And we act like little bitty kids. And what do little kids do a lot of times when they're playing a game and they don't like the way it's going? A lot of them quit. And quitting should not be an option. You know that today, 40 to 50% of all marriages end in divorce because people quit. And the saddest part about that is that's not a different statistic in the church. 40 to 50% of church members end up divorcing. So that right there is a frightening statistic. So what changes? Why does that happen? Why are we acting like kids? Well, the thing is, most of us, even though in God's word, in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, he gives us the recipe for what it is to be, to have a happy and loving home. He says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church commits to Christ, so the wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to cleanse her and for the washing of her by water by the word. He did this to present himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. See, a lot of times we have our own predetermined ideas of what a marriage should look like. What should it be and all this? And a lot of times we get our influence from the world and what the world's standards are. But the truth is, if we build our marriages on God and his word, then those marriages won't fail. A lot of times we look at it and we're getting angry and all these different things. And number one, it comes from a sense of pride. You're thinking that I'm doing things right and she isn't, or vice versa. And that's totally not the case. But if we fixed our eyes on God, and if we drew closer to God, that would fix. You know, a lot of times we're trying to fix the other person. You know, we're trying to say, you know, she did this, she did back and forth and arguing about what they're doing wrong. But if we would realize that we're just as guilty in a lot of ways, we have just as many flaws, and if we were to commit our lives to God and say, you know what, first and foremost, every relationship should not be built on their number one priority as their wife. And it should not be their number one priority as their husband. And I know some people don't agree with that and they don't like that. But your number one priority is your relationship with God the Father. And if you commit to your life and living as a godly man and a godly woman, all those other things take care of themselves. If you shine light, if you allow God to shine the light into your lives and to show you what you have wrong, what you need repentance of, you'll be a way more forgiving person. And you'll be more willing to do. Just as a Christian, we're supposed to, you know, God gave us that love and we serve him. We need to serve our wives. You know, submission is not just ruling with an iron rod. That is not it at all. Submission is them loving you because you are setting the example by your service. Jesus came as a servant. So husbands, doesn't mean that we're not supposed to help out our wives. We're supposed to help out our wives. And the woman is supposed to, in turn, love her husband and do everything in her power to be able to serve him and love him. But it all starts with maturing as a Christian and having that relationship with God. And if we were able to mature as Christians and grow closer to God, that would fix a lot of the problems and the issues that we have in our marriages. So but that's not an easy thing. I'm not sitting up here and saying, hey, that's very easy, especially, you know, if things aren't going well right now and you're doing what you're supposed to do, and then the other one might not be at that level of commitment right now. But the thing is, if we lead by example and daily pray and commit to prayer, commit to living and loving and serving God first and then our spouse, we'll see that we can mature in our relationships. And we'll see that God has something even more. And those of you who are doing good right now, if you're not building your relationship on God, those times will come. So right now is the time and the place to say, you know, from this day forward, I'm going to commit my life to God and I'm going to serve him. I'm going to allow him to mature my marriage because maturity matters. Now, a lot of us, you know, as married couples, if we're all, you know, most of us have the intention of when they become parents. I can remember the first day I brought Gracie home from the hospital, and I was just so excited. And I just thought to myself, you know, I'm going to do everything in my power to give this little girl a good life. And what did I think at the time? Well, I thought I was going to work hard. I was going to make enough money to get her the nice things in life, to take care of her needs, you know, put a house over her head, give her food, all those different stuff. And, you know, as she's growing up, you know, I want her to be doing good in school. I want her to do her homework. I want her to, you know, be active in sports, be active in clubs and all these different things, which those are all really good things. But that's not the most important thing for my daughter. You know, even as, you know, she was born, me and my wife, we committed to, you know what, we're going to raise our kids in church. That's one of our top priorities. We're going to raise our kids in church. But, you know, as I was in church, I started looking around. And there are a lot of people who raise their kids in the church. But the only problem is whenever they come 18, 19, 20, and they're on their own, I see a lot of kids leave the church. So that hit me. I was like, okay, what's the deal? You know, so I started talking to people because, you know, if other people have experience, I've seen the ones who've done it well, I want to talk to them. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, if you train up a child in the way they should go, they will not depart. And so I've heard a lot of people say, well, that's a maybe right there. If you do it, they have the choice one day. And it's true. They do have a choice. But I believe God's word is true. And I believe if he offers promises in the Bible, God meant it. So what does it mean to train? Okay, it doesn't just say bring them to church. It says train them. There's a difference. So if I take Dane's 10, you know, he started getting into sports, and I want to start training him in the gym. If I want him to start, you know, working out. So all of a sudden, Dane, you know what, from now on, every day at 5, I'm picking you up and we're going to the gym. All right, so I drop him off at the gym. I say, all right, stand right here. And then I walk around, I see a couple of the machines, get some water. I might talk to my friend in the corner for a little bit. I might stretch out a little bit. I might get on the elliptical for a minute or two. And I grab Dane and say, all right, let's go home. So I go home, and then I start eating junk food. And I do all these things. Am I training my son how to work out? No. But I'm bringing him to the gym every day. And I'm telling him, hey, you need to work out. I'm telling him all this stuff. I'm showing him by action. I'm bringing him to the gym. Am I training my son? No, you're not training him. How am I going to train him? I take him over there and I teach him techniques. He sees me at the gym picking up the weight. He sees me running. He sees me being active. He sees sweat coming from me. Now, I don't do a lot of this, guys. So used to. There was a time I did, but not anymore. So you do all those, and he sees that. And all of a sudden, he sees dad starting to get a little bit of muscle. And then Dane starts seeing the fruit of his work. And we go home. We don't just stop there. We start eating a good diet. We start cutting out some of the junk food. We start doing all that. I'm training my son to a goal. And that's where a lot of Christians, we fail to see that. We fail to see that it's not just about, you know, when you say, hey, I read my Bible every day. My kids see me pray. They go to church. It's so much more than just doing something. I had this conversation with my kids, Brother Brian. We had a good lunch, supper the other night. But when I first started coming to church here, Brother Brian gave me one of the best advices I've ever gotten as a parent. And he said that every year before school, he would set an expectation for his kids. He would sit them down, and he told them what he expected of them. And that always stuck in my mind. So I do that in school. But not only in school, I do it in life. You know, a lot of times we just, you know, if something happens in our life where God just, he's doing a work or doing something, we pull the kids in and we say, look, you know, at work I did this. I talked to this person, and all of a sudden, you know, God used it, or we gave to this ministry, and we get our kids involved, and they see us in a life of serving and loving. But I tell them all the time, you know, it does me no good to go to the gym and work out, me get big. My son, if he doesn't do the work, he's not going to get anything from it. So I tell my kids all the time, my relationship with God is my relationship. Your mother's relationship with God is your mother's relationship. A lot of times kids think, well, my family's a Christian, and I'm going with them, so I'm good. That's not the case. You have to teach them that they have to put some work into this. They need to be reading their Bibles. They need to pray, and they need to realize that God wants to work in their lives individually. We have to train them how to do that. We have to talk to them. When we have highs in our lives, we have to spread those. We have to tell them about the blessings that God's doing for us. When we have the lows, when you're struggling, it's okay to tell your kids, you know what, kids, I messed up in this. I dropped the ball. I didn't do a good job in this. But you know what? I'm going to learn from my mistakes. And we teach our kids how to do the right and how to learn from our wrong. Because if we don't do that, they're never going to mature. We're never going to have a real relationship. And that's whenever we're going to see our kids walk out and turn their back. Now, there's some parents, if you're sitting here today saying I'm judging, I'm not judging anyone in this room. I know kids have a choice. And there are some kids who do walk away. You know, I was raised in church and everything. And there was a season in my life where, you know, I turned away. But you know what? God brought me back. So what we need to do as parents, if you raise your kids right and they're not in church right now, God says they will not depart from the faith. They will come back. That's a promise. So we need to be on our knees praying for our kids to return. because God has promised that in our lives. If they saw the action, if they saw that you were genuine and you share that with them and they've gone a season, God's promise is they will return. So that should be our prayer. So it's very important as parents we mature because, you know, ultimately their number one influence is your parents. You know, for me, I knew I did not want to stand account one day in heaven and my kids say, "Dad, you never told me. You never showed me." There's not a parent in this room that's willing to say it's not that big of a deal to me. Because if it wasn't that big of a deal, you wouldn't be here today. But it takes more than that. We have to mature, guys. We have to learn that, hey, it takes work and it takes that conversation. It takes that love. But first of all, we got to get ourselves right. Again, just like our marriage, we have to draw close to God. And we have to get our relationships right with God. Thirdly, that a mature as a friend matters. You know, a lot of people in here, you know, we have a pretty good friend, most of us. We got somebody we can call, might be able to go hang out, might go to the movies with them, eat dinner and everything, which that's all great, good things. But if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of people don't want to get too close to our friends. We don't want to get too personal. Most of the time when we get married, have friends, we buy this nice big house. First thing we do, we build a fence. Right, Derek? We build fences because you know what? Hey, this is my deal. You know, hey, I'm going to church. I'm raising my family. I got my wife. I got my kids. And this is what I'm going to focus on. This little, because I'm comfortable with that. Because, hey, you know, your kids are going to see you. You can't hide who you are in front of your wife and kids. A lot of times we like to hide who we are to our friends. They only see the one side of us. We don't get real deep into that. You know, in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Now, if you have a good friend that you're willing to share and you're willing to, hey, man, this is what I'm struggling with, you know, they can be there to help you. They might have gone through those experiences. And a lot of times what you need to do, if you're not willing to do that, if you have a friend that who truly loves you, they'll pull you to the side and say, hey, you know what? You're slipping up. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. What would you rather do? Would you rather have that friend or the guy's like, oh, you're doing good, pat you on the back, everything's good? No, there's no benefit to that. Yeah, it's fun, it feels good, and, you know, you don't like it, but the correction of a friend does that. And as Christians, we fail tremendously to do that. We fail to include our friends into our lives. You know, we just think it's our family and us, and we go to church, and we'll see them. We have a little Bible study. That's great. We'll share a little bit. But the rest of the week, hey, I'm busy. I got my stuff to do. And that's not what I see in the Bible. That's not what I see God's plan is. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 47, let me turn there. The Bible says, this is the early church, every day, not some days, every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, broke bread from house to house, they ate food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with the people. See, the early church had a need, you know. They got up and they sold all their possessions, sold their house. I'm not saying we got to do as that, but there was a need at that time. But what I am saying is if it ever came to a day when we were having to do that, are you willing to take that step? Are you willing to meet with our family? Are we willing to give up some of the fun things, the hobbies, the things that aren't very important in our lives to put that aside? Because a lot of times we say, hey, we're meeting up this weekend. We got a party or we got this Bible study. Like, I'm busy. I got something going on. We got a tournament. We got, you know, the folks are coming in this weekend. You know, we can make excuse after excuse after excuse, but God's design was for us to meet together always and to break bread and to learn who we were. And to, that if we're not meeting together and doing everything like we're a family, we're not going to know. We're not going to be able to speak because we don't know where we're struggling. We can't help each other out because we're not being mature friends. You know, I was having a discussion in seminary, and some people say, well, you know, I just don't see a lot of people doing this today. I don't think we should be doing that. But my thing is, read a couple of verses earlier. When's the last time we've seen 3,000 people saved and every day adding to the church? So which model do you want? Which one's working? You know, there's a lot of good things going on in this church. Lots of good things. We're seeing new couples, new faces. I can see growth in people, and those are all great. But those are small, small steps. And we can, a lot of times that's what happens. We get content. You know, hey, we got a new friend. They started coming in. We got a couple new people in our Sunday school class, and that's great, and I'm excited about that. But, you know, a lot of times what we do is, Jesus, you know. We get excited with those little small victories, and, hey, we're comfortable with that. Hey, that's enough because, you know, we didn't really have to do nothing to get that. It just came. God gave the increase. But if we mature as friends and we meet together and we live, they saw, they said that the people saw and had favor with all the people. We want our church to be to have favor with all people. We want the community to see there's something going on at First Baptist. I see people at Eric's house every weekend. They're hanging out. They're getting together. They're doing stuff. You know, they're speaking to each other. People see that types of things. It's very important that we mature as friends. These superficial, just very shallow relationships aren't cutting it. And that's not what God had in his word. It's not the way he set it up. He called those 12 disciples, and they lived together. They shared together. They knew their weaknesses. Very evident because they wrote about a lot of Peter's weaknesses. You know, he failed all the time. So they knew, you know, if a lot of times I feel like Peter, I mess up a lot. And I need my friends to catch me and to pull me aside and to be able to share. It's so important that we mature as friends. And lastly, that I mature as a disciple matters. Now, a lot of people in here are not quite sure what a disciple means. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who spreads his gospel. But how do you do that if you don't know what you're doing? You know, a lot of people, they come to church and they think that's good enough. You know, I'm a Christian. You know, I think there's I heard a statistic, 1.5 billion Christians on earth. But are there truly 1.5 billion Christians? You know, what is a Christian? What is the definition? What does it mean to be a Christian? There was a man, Nicodemus, he wasn't too sure about what it meant to be a Christian. He saw the stuff going on around Jesus and all that, and he knew he was a teacher, but he's like, I don't get it. What's the deal? So Jesus told him in John chapter 3, Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again, and he goes a little bit more in detail and explains, but basically, you have to be born again. You have to have a physical birth. We're all born. We saw little Julie. We got Olivia. We got a bunch of little babies in here. So we know what a physical birth is, but what does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, do I have to go into my mother's womb again? And so he was confused. Jesus said, you have to be born again through water and through spirit. The spirit, the baptism of the spirit, and this birth, this new birth, and accepting Jesus as the Savior, we commit our lives. We have to realize that we're a sinner. We're undeserving. We're all immature in this life. We don't know. We're just like little babies, wandering around, trying to get it done on our own, and it doesn't work. We needed a Savior. So Jesus came to provide us that Savior. And if you accept that, if you accept his gift of his death, burial, and resurrection, you can become a Christian. And so for a lot of us, we've reached that point where we become Christians, and we're this little babe. Paul says in, let me see here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it said, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you are not ready for it. So there's a learning period when we become Christians. It's a very good thing to have this church by to where we could come and learn. We have Sunday school. We have D groups. We have Bible studies on Sunday nights. And those are all really good things because we're babes. We can't just get saved and all of a sudden get up here on a stage or go out like Billy Graham and preach in a stadium to 10,000 people plus. No, God knows that. There's a growth period. The word is preached to us every Sunday so we can grow and we can learn to grow into the Christian that God wants us to be. But you know what? A lot of us, we're comfortable with that. That's okay. You know, I'm okay with getting up every day, getting the church clothes on, going to church, doing the things we have to do, you know, checking those things because I can handle that. Those are easy. When it comes to sacrifice, not so sure. You know, we went to Winter Jam Friday night. We brought the youth and had an amazing, unbelievable experience. You know, a lot of good Christian bands up there. And we had, I think they said 13,000 people were in that auditorium that night. That's about the size of Jennings. Okay, so a lot of those people got up and, you know, people raised their hands and worship and all that, and they were excited, and that place was filled with energy. And I think genuinely most of those people really believe what they're doing. But that's cool, and that's awesome, and that's fun. I can do that. I could drive to Houston, have a great time, and praise Jesus with my hands up and all that stuff. But all that excitement in that gym, how many of those carried that out of that gym and spread their witness the next day? How many of them are planning on doing that? You know, it's so easy to say, I'm a Christian, I'll do this, but not take any steps to make ourselves uncomfortable. We just want the easy life. We want to be that baby. You know, we want people doing it for us. You know, just as the kids, they expect every night for supper, Dad, give me some milk. Dad, give me my fork. Dad, we want that. We want someone else to go out and do it for us. And we sit in church and like, well, hey, I'm not called to be no preacher. I'm not called to be a Sunday school teacher. You might not be, but what you definitely are not called to do is you are not called to come and sit on a pew every Sunday and sit and soak. and just receive, receive, receive. That's not what you're called to do. That's not what the Word says. You know, a lot of people were real excited about Jesus. He came doing all these miracles. You know, he was healing the sick, the lame, the blind. He was raising people from the dead. And what did they do? They got excited about that. Hey, this guy is doing some awesome things. I know he's from God. He's got to be. He wouldn't be able to do these miracles. But they were excited about what he was doing. And all of a sudden, he had this great big crowd. They had this crowd following him around because they were excited about these miracles. And they knew they wanted something that they could get from Jesus. They saw that he was doing all this, and they wanted something out of it. One day, Jesus turns around. There's these hundreds or thousands of people, whatever it was. And he says to them, see, in chapter, in the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 29, it says, now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, hold on a second. I've been preaching up here about being a better spouse and being a better parent and being a better friend. Now, Jesus is saying, leave all that alone. Hate those people. What is he talking about here? What he's talking about is, those people had more devotion for their family and for their friends. Their sacrifice, their living, their everything that they were living for was those people. What Jesus is saying, though, if you're not willing to follow me and make me number one and understand what my sacrifice is all about, if you're not willing to live and be sacrificial, if that's getting in your way, then you don't get it. The rich man came up to Jesus and, you know, he wanted to follow him. His heart's desire was to follow Jesus. He kept his commandments since he was, look, he was no doubt a church follower, going every week, a good person. But Jesus knew his heart. He knew he was rich, and he knew his love was in his possessions. So Jesus told him, go sell everything you got, then you could come follow me. But he wasn't willing to do that. He was willing to live the good life. He was willing to acknowledge Jesus. He was willing to do all those things, but he wasn't willing to be sacrificial. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, that verse right there is so misquoted in today's church. It's a great catchy saying where, you know, I'm going to take up my cross, and, you know, my cross is going to church, and at work somebody might pick on me a little bit and say, well, hey, I was persecuted today, so I feel good about it. But that's not it. That's so not it. At that time, they understood what carrying their cross meant. It meant that they were going to carry a physical cross because they were serving God and they were loving God and they were willing to die for him. And they did that. Most of these people understood that because they had seen their family members hanging on the outside of a town on a cross for days carrying their cross. They knew what sacrifice is. Today we're so blessed, we don't know what sacrifice is. We have no idea what sacrifice. We're still babes in Christ. You know, a lot of times the Bible says right here, for which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if it has enough, to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, and onlookers will grin and make fun of him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. Now, I'm afraid that most people in this, you know, in our country, in our world, who call themselves Christians, they started building the foundation, but they figured out how much it would cost. They left it. They left it sitting right there, and they never built their house. Jesus came as a servant. He left what was comfortable. He was in heaven in perfection, being served and worshiped by angels constantly, where there was no sin, no heat, no hunger, no pain, no sin, no temptation. He was in all that, but he left that to come to be an example. If we're not willing to be uncomfortable and to step out of our comfort zone, we're not a mature Christian. We're not who we are called to be. God has called each and every one of us. Like again, I said, you may not be a Sunday school teacher, but no one is called to not be a witness. God sent them out into the uttermost parts of the world. And where is your uttermost? It could be at work. It could be, but you have to be able to share your witness. Every one of you have a story. If you were saved, if you know a time in a place in your life where you ask God to come to your heart and save you from your sins, and you promise to live for him the rest of your life, you have that story. And most of you are changed. You are different now. You've seen the fruits. The Bible talks about the fruits. We're doing a Bible study on the fruits of the Spirit. You can see the fruits of the Spirit in your life, but we're so used to taking these baby steps. We just want to go baby steps, one step after another, look around, make sure people are watching, just like little babies do, take these baby steps. But Paul, he talks later on about running this race. We got to grow up. These little baby steps aren't going to cut our whole lives. We have to start learning to walk, and then we have to start learning to run. This isn't a sprint, it's a marathon, but for some of us, it could be a sprint. We're not promised tomorrow. You know, there's been things in my life that have changed me over the last couple of years that really have come to my mind and really challenged me to be and question, am I living the life that God's called me to be? You know, I was thinking, I guess it's right before we talked about me preaching this sermon and stuff, but even before that, you know, we're not guaranteed. If somebody told you you had 6 months to live, most of us would create this bucket list and be like, I'm going to get all this stuff done before. But the truth is, we're not even promised 6 months. God has given us a short time, and whether it's 6 months or the next 60 years, it's still a short amount of time. We need, as a church, to realize that there is a need and there's a calling in our lives. We have to mature as disciples. We can't be willing just to come to church and receive and soak. We are called and given power. Jesus was crucified. He died, and he spent 3 days and three nights in a grave for you and I. But then the power of God resurrected him and gave us eternal life. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us if we have accepted him. Are you telling me that we can't be more victorious than we're being? Were you telling us we can't give up the sacrifices that, you know, that God's called us to do? We're not comfortable to it? God's Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and so many times we're quenching that fire. We're quenching the Spirit because we don't want to. We don't allow him to move in us, allow him to grow us into mature Christians, because we can't do it on our own. We have to be a body. You know, as husbands and wives, we have to come together and be mature. As parents, we have to teach our kids. As this church, we need to be friends. We have to live together. We have to grow together. We have to share in our successes and our failures. We have to mature. That's what God has called us to do. We have to grow. You have to see that you're in a place of immaturity, and you have to mature. But it has to be a decision. Now, you know, I'm not up here saying that I've got this thing figured out. I'm not saying that I'm holy and, hey, you'll need to look at me and what I'm doing. But what I'm saying is I've come to a point where I know I need to start growing. And I know there's a lot of people in here on that same journey. I see it. I see it moving. But it's not just for a couple. It's not just for a few. It's for this whole congregation to say, hey, listen, I understand my marriage ain't what it should be. I understand I'm not living as a parent. I'm not teaching my kids what I'm supposed to be teaching them. I understand I'm not a friend to those who I need to be friends to. And I'm not living a life of discipleship and sharing the message and the gospel of God. Acts chapter 20:24 says, I count my life as useless unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of sharing the good news of the gospel of grace of God. My life is nothing to me unless I'm using it wholly, and everything I do is useless if I'm not sharing and I'm not being a disciple for God. But you have to come to a day and a point where you make that decision. Is today the day that you want to do that? A lot of times we come to church and we hear the message, and it's a powerful message, and we set our heels and we hold on to the pew and say, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm holding on because this is more important to me. But I'm asking each and every one of y'all to open your minds, open your hearts, and allow God to work on you. Everyone in here has an area of maturity that we need to work on. This altar right here, there's nothing special about an altar. Nothing at all. But there's something very special about taking a step of faith and come to the altar to meet God and say, I'm going to hand this over to you, God. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of holding on. I'm tired of being immature. I want you to use me. I want you to grow. I want you to make me that better husband, the better father, the better friend. I want to be who you made me to be. And it takes that step. In a moment, I'm going to bow my head. And there's several people in here I've gathered with me the last several weeks, and we've been praying for you. And they've been praying for themselves. And they're committed to loving and to being that friend that we need to be. And they're going to stand up here. I know a lot of times it's intimidating. The pastor stands up here, we don't want to be the only one. So if there's anyone in here today that has something on their hearts that God has called them to do, called you to get right with, you can either come to this altar and pray, or you can meet up with one of these people, and they'd be happy to open the word and just talk to you and to tell you and to help minister to you and to guide you. Because that's what we're here to do. We're here to be believers. We're here to help each other. We're not in it alone. We're called to mature as Christians.